Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 11. It says, hell and destruction are before the Lord, so much more the hearts of the sons of men. The word hell there is actually the word Sheol, which is the waiting place for the souls of the dead. And destruction is literally Abaddon. So it tells us that the Lord is God over all things, including the satanic and demonic forces. That his eyes are on them as much as they are on the hearts of the sons of men. And in Proverbs 27, we see another reference. Proverbs 27, verse 20, says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. It doesn't mean they will always take more souls. It means that they are never satisfied. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. They want everything that God has, all that God is. That's why the false Messiah exalts himself above every god and claims to be God. So back to Revelation chapter 9. Verse 12. One woe is past. Think of all that has happened up to the fifth trumpet. In the first seal, the false Messiah was released. In the second trumpet, war broke out across the world and a third of mankind was killed. In the third one, famine hit and people are starving. In the fourth seal, disease runs rampant. And when we get to these last three trumpets, these are the woes. And that fifth trumpet... the first of the last three released Abaddon and the forces of Satan. And verse 12 says, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Meaning, yeah, that one was bad, but what's coming is worse. There's still two more. Verse 13, then the sixth angel sounded. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. The golden altar is the altar of incense. What incense are they burning before the Lord in heaven? It says the prayers of the saints. And this voice from the altar of incense in heaven says, saying to the six saints who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Where's the river Euphrates? It runs through Turkey and Iraq.
Is that close to Banyas or Banyas?
No, Banyas is in Israel, up at Mount Hermon. So this is a couple hundred miles from there. But it begins in Turkey and runs down through Iraq.
And in that river, there are four angels that have been bound for how many thousands of years now? Almost 5,000 years. They're angels that go back to the book of Jude. If you ask me what chapter, you don't remember the book of Jude. Jude, verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So if you remember, go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, that refers to the angels, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. What do you know about the angelic host in heaven? They are all male. So they don't have nice, pretty women angels, no matter what you see in the figurines of the day. It says, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. It is they said, okay, we don't have any women. We're going to go take the human women and have children by them. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years, which doesn't mean man's lifespan will be 120 years, but 120 years from this point would be the flood, and almost everybody on the earth would perish. And verse 4, because of the union of these fallen angels and the human women, it says they were giants. The word there in Hebrew is Nephilim, which means the fallen ones. On the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. When it says, in that day and afterward, when God sent the flood, and all of mankind was destroyed except Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives, the angelic host was told, no more interacting with the human women. But there were some angels who refused to keep their abode and do as they were commanded. And Jude tells us they've been in chains ever since. I think if you were chained in darkness for 5,000 years, you might be a little irritable when you were released. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 9 and see them released. Verse 13, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel with the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound to the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who have been prepared for the hour and day and month and year. Don't miss that. How many people say, well, God hasn't decided yet when these things are going to take place? For 5,000 years, they've been waiting, not just the month and year, but the very day and the very hour. Since they were released to kill a third of mankind. What's a third of mankind?
2 billion.
About 2 billion people. Wow. In Revelation 6:8, under the fourth seal, a fourth of the earth was destroyed. Now, here's a third of the earth being destroyed. Is it another third on top of the fourth? If so, we could be talking up to 4 billion people that have died so far in the tribulation period. Whew. Anybody think that's a fun time to be on the earth? I hear lots of people say, oh, I don't want to go in the rapture. I want to be here so I can witness to people in the tribulation period. And I say, have you read what's going to happen? So let's carry on. Verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. Think back now to Ezekiel chapter 9. Did the six angels with their axes go out and kill the people, or was it war? It was war as Babylon came and invaded. And that's why these four angels are released to kill a third of mankind, and the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. They are leading an army greater than any of us could possibly picture. Is it just going to be sticks and stones or bows and arrows that are used? No, we're talking about nuclear weapons and the weapons of modern warfare. And he says, I heard the number of them. This is where most prophecy teachers come in and say, well, you know what? China itself can field an army of 200 million today. In years past, this wasn't possible to have an army that large. Back in the days that John wrote Revelation, were there even 200 million people in the whole world? I don't know that there were that many. If you look at the chart up here, when did we first hit a billion? World population curve. This is the world population curve, and see how it comes up to a sigmoid curve. We don't hit the first billion until at least 1,000 years ago.
Wouldn't this be artificial intelligence also,
though? Oh, yes. There's going to be artificial intelligence, all kinds of things. The things of modern warfare. Verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. What was a horse in the days of John? It was an animal, yes. Can you
pull the chariot as part of a war machine?
Yeah, most soldiers marched. Soldiers on horseback were a much greater danger, a much more powerful military force. So he's trying to describe the might of these 200 million men army. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Sounds a lot like tanks with cannons on the top, doesn't it? Probably not animals, no. Horses were just the implements of war. And the horse-drawn chariots were the tanks of the old days. People on foot, they just didn't really stand a chance. What did they use to mount on the wheels of the chariots? Blades. And when they ran through the foot soldiers, they got shorter and shorter. Verse 18. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. You don't think of a normal cannon shell as producing brimstone. That's something more of a nuclear nature. Do any of the tanks in today's modern warfare carry nuclear shells? Yeah, they sure do. And they're going to kill a third of mankind. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Sounds like four guns and aft guns. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. How would you, if you were John in those days, describe tank warfare? How about attack helicopters? I don't know how you'd describe them. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murderers or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. What describes somebody who has become a believer in God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah? Repent. They're supposed to repent. So what this tells us is, even knowing that God's judgment is being poured out, they're unwilling to repent. Because that means they have to give up their sin, and they're not willing to do that.
They're about to die anyway. Might as well.
They're about to die anyway. But now, compare verse 21 to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Let's go back and look. I know we talked about it last night, but there's more people here that weren't here last night. So many theologians say that Acts chapter 15 says, if you are a Gentile and you get saved, God only expects these four things from you. Acts 15, verse 20. But we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, that's idolatry, put that on the bad list, no idolatry. From sexual immorality, that's everything from premarital sex to adultery to homosexuality to the LGBTQ movement. From things strangled, that is, killed in a non-kosher manner. And from blood, that is, they don't drain the blood out of the animals. And even many messianic congregations are teaching that this is all God expects from a Gentile, nothing more. And once you get saved, this is it. Is that what Acts 15 is about? Was the question, what should Gentiles do after they get saved? It's not. Look at verse 1. This is the issue. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, not the law of Moses. The custom refers to the man-made rules and regulations. You cannot be saved. So certain men came down from Judea and said, salvation is not by faith. You've got to earn it through the keeping of man-made rules and regulations promulgated by the scribes and Pharisees. The answer was, no, that's not true. Now let us go back and look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 21. It's not talking just about Israel. It's talking about the population of the world. And what did they refuse to repent of? Murders. Was murder in the list in Acts 15? No. Sorceries, was that in the list in Acts chapter 15? No. Sexual immorality, that was. Or thefts, was thefts in the list in Acts chapter 15? No. So what does this tell us? That the list in Acts chapter 15 is not meant to be an exhaustive list of what Gentiles who get saved are expected to do. It's simply that if the Gentiles who are turning to God, the key is the ing, if they'll avoid these four things, they can come into the synagogues and learn the rest. Let's compare also Galatians 5:20. Galatians 5:20. We didn't look at Galatians 5 last night because I wanted to say something new for today. Galatians 5:20. Now the works of the flesh are. Are works of the flesh good things?
No.
Are evident, which are adultery. Well, that's part of sexual immorality. Fornication, that's part of sexual immorality. Uncleanness includes eating pigs, shrimps, lobsters, etc. Lewdness, well, yeah, that's strange. Idolatry, that was in Acts 15. Sorcery, that was not. What is sorcery in these chapters? The Greek word is pharmakia. It's talking about drug abuse. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. Which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is Acts chapter 15 an exhaustive list of what God expects of Gentiles who get saved? The answer is no. So back to Revelation. Wait. Something's missing. How many angels have sounded? Six. How many angels are there? Seven. Chapter 10 is another parenthesis, just like chapter 7 was. It's going to describe events that are taking place while the other events are being played out. So it is not in chronological order. It spans a period of time. Chapter 10, verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Well, by the way, that parenthesis goes from chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 14. And a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Well, let's break that down. What is the cloud? He's clothed in a cloud. We'll just call that heavenly clothes. But what's clear is it's not a man here on earth, right? It's a heavenly being coming down. The key thing to identify this mighty angel is that a rainbow is on his head. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, what was around the throne of Messiah? A rainbow. Most commentators and theologians say that this mighty angel is Messiah coming down. Others go, wait a minute, it can't be. It says an angel. What does angel mean? Messenger. That's all it means, is a messenger. Did Messiah ever give forth God's message? Of course he did. Rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun. Let's look at Revelation 1:16 again. His face was like the sun.
And at Mount Sinai, too.
Yep. At the Mount of Transfiguration. In Revelation 1:16, referring to Messiah, said he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Nowhere else has anyone's face been described as shining like the sun like this. And then back to Matthew 17 for the Mount of Transfiguration. Can I say for sure that's Messiah coming down? No, it could be another angel that Messiah sent to represent him, but I think it's Messiah. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Follows chapter 16, verse 28. Where Messiah said, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Boy, if the non-messianic rabbis didn't jump on that and say that means the disciples are still alive 2,000 years later. No, it doesn't. Until they see, which means in a vision. Verse 7 says, now after 6 days. Why does it tell us after 6 days? What comes after 6 days?
Shabbat.
The seventh day, Shabbat, which teaches about the day of the Lord. So when he says, now after 6 days, think, okay, we're going to look at the day of the Lord. Yeshua took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. In other words, it looked like he was clothed in a cloud, as it was as white as the light. And let's not miss verse 3. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Why do we fight over who the two witnesses are? It tells us right here, Moses and Elijah. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 10. Verse 1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Everybody, please look down at your feet.
Rego?
Yeah. Do your feet look like pillars? No. But the Hebrew word regel goes from the toes to the knee. Your legs look like pillars. So in Hebrew, there's one word, but in Greek, there's two. There's a different word for foot and for leg. So when they translated Revelation from Hebrew to Greek, they chose the word for foot when they should have chose the one for leg. Just another indication that the original language in Revelation is Hebrew. And his feet, they were described for us, Messiah's feet, in Revelation 1, verse 15, as how? Revelation 1:15, his feet were like fine brass. If you've got himself shining like the sun, what would feet of and legs of brass look like? Like they'd be on fire. Fire is a picture of judgment. Brass is a picture of judgment. So that's why I think this could be Messiah coming down. Verse 2. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. What does setting the foot mean? Ownership and possession. He's taken it back from Satan. It's time. Let's look back at Deuteronomy 11:24. Deuteronomy 11:24. God sets the standard. He defines the terms. In Deuteronomy 11:24 it says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. Has Israel ever had all that? Not yet. Will they ever have all that? The answer is yes. When do they get possession of it? The answer is in the tribulation period. Let's look also at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Moses did not get to lead the children of Israel into the promised land because when God told him to strike the rock once, he struck it twice. Second time he was supposed to speak to the rock and he didn't do it. So Joshua chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 2 for context. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So when they walk it, they claim it. Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43 is about Messiah returning. And it mentions specifically.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.